Good morning. It's way loud. Wow. Just turn up a whole spot. All right, that's obviously quite a bit better. Is it still too loud? Okay. It's usually on the second dot, and this time it was on the third dot for some reason. So we're still in 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And we have been looking last week at the notion of what it means in verse 5 for us to make every effort to add to our faith. And we also noted that these qualities that are mentioned in verses 5, 6, and 7 are to be ours in increasing measure. So the idea of making every effort and having these things in our lives in increasing measure means, at a minimum, that we are expected to grow in our Christian faith. So what Peter's already done is, he's already established that they have everything that they need to be able to grow. And now he's told them about how it is that they are to grow. And so last week I used the example of having a puzzle, and you dump out all the pieces, and if you don't have the box to look at, you don't know how the pieces go together. So it looks a mess, right? How many have ever gotten a puzzle in a bag and someone forgot to include the box cover? And it's nearly useless, isn't it? Because without the picture, you don't have a clue. But when you have the picture to look at and you have all the pieces, even though they look like they're scrambled around, you do the unscrambling and put them together and you have that picture. And so I tried to use a puzzle as an example of what Peter's trying to do by showing them, here's where you're going to end up if you put these pieces together. But what are those pieces? We haven't talked a lot about what those specific pieces are yet. And so this morning I want to throw out another example. And the example is putting a recipe together. Except we're not baking. So we don't have to follow these things precise and to the exactly the teaspoon that's there. I don't bake, but I understand it's more of a science than an art form. I like to cook, which I view as more of an art form than a science. And so Peter's he's given us a recipe for spiritual growth. So this is like so when I go to make soup, and Devin will ask me, "What did you put in the soup?" And I'll say, "Well, there's onions, carrots, celery, whatever else is in there, chicken, potatoes, whatever it might be." And those are the ingredients that come together with the spices to make the soup, correct? It's not important, really. I mean, maybe you might argue the semantics on this, but it's not important whether I added the carrots before the celery. It's not important whether I added the potatoes before the chicken. I mean, provided all things considered that we're cooking this at a proper length of time, correct? You don't add raw potatoes in at the very end and then turn it off the stove and expect to eat, right? I don't. I prefer the potatoes to be cooked. Okay. So we're working on a recipe, and so Peter's saying, here's the ingredients that come together for the result. And how many of us, when we're going to do something, like to have a result? How many of you, when you get a bill in the mail and it makes no sense whatsoever, like when you call the company to explain the bill, that there's actually a resolution that comes out of that that either makes sense or results in a reduction of the bill because you were overcharged? Versus calling the company and getting off the phone an hour and a half later with no change in what you were looking at in the first place. So Peter's showing us the ingredients that get added to our lives so that we get the result that he's showing us, which is the participation in the divine nature and a growing faith that leads us closer to that divine nature. all of our lives, if we are moving forward, are a participation in that divine nature. But we always want to be moving forward. What did Peter say happens if we stall out? So we've seen progress over a couple of years, and we say, that's good enough. I'm just going to start showing up at church and coasting now. I put my time in. I grew. What does Peter say happens? Pardon me? Absolutely. Peter's looking for, in verse 8, qualities to grow in increasing measure. And when that increasing measure stops, verse 8, Peter says you become ineffective and unproductive in what you know. So the knowledge that we have, end of verse 8, the knowledge is not tucked away in a mental file folder. The knowledge that he expects us to have is insight into growing these virtues in our lives. Reading the NIV this morning. My throat's still bothering me from when I was sick 2 weeks ago. Okay, now, Peter's talking about two things in verses 8 and 9. One, Christians who just slow down, and two, Christians who give up. So in verse 8, he says, if you slow down and decide you've grown enough, you've done enough, you've made enough changes, others haven't, so you're in good standing, then Peter says you become ineffective and unproductive. If you do not grow at all, in verse 9, what happens? You're blind. You don't see the truth in front of you, and you become forgetful. Now, the idea of becoming forgetful is going to become more important as we look later at verses 12 through 15, where three times Peter is going to make mention of the fact that he's writing to them so that they will remember the things that he's taught. It's the remembrance of the truth and the remembrance of these things that are going to continue to guide them forward. How many of us, when we're out, don't always have a Bible with us? Probably many of us. Even if it's on your phone, how many of us forget that the Bible's on our phone? I do. And then, so I'm at the house and someone will email me a question about something and I'll start trying to find a Bible somewhere. And my phone's right in front of me, and there's a Bible on my phone. My point is, as we continue to grow in our faith, we gain more resources to be able to remember these things as we're out and about. When a situation comes up that we need to remember what we were taught, the more that we're intaking the Bible into our lives, the Word of God, whether it's through reading, whether it's through praying the Bible, whether it's through recollecting a lesson that you heard, those are the things that God uses to provide remembrance of what He taught. So you can see that a Christian who only comes out to Sunday morning worship once a month and hardly ever cracks open a Bible over the course of that month and listens to secular rock music all week long in their car probably isn't going to be equipped to remember these things to the level that a person who is here every week and reads the Bible multiple times a week and meets with another believer once a week to talk about what they've been reading in the Bible will probably be better equipped to recollect and remember what they need to in a difficult time. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that, obviously, to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just saying that that's... When a person has a habit built in, do they find it easier to continue on with that habit than somebody who makes a stab at it, drops it for a couple months, makes another stab at it, drops it for another couple months, and then makes a stab at it? Who's probably going to be more successful at what they're trying to do? The one who has the habit. So this is what Peter's talking about. He's talking about what do we need to do to be able to remember these things better. and we need to do those things. Of course, if we care about remembering these things more. But Peter's talking about, in verse 9, somebody who is a Christian. Now, how do I know that? I asked you this last week. Yeah, because Peter says that the person who does not have these qualities forgets that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Are non-Christians cleansed from their past sins? No. Only Christians are, right? Unless we're going the universalist approach, which I don't think any of us would. Only Christians are cleansed from their past sins. So if Peter says, if you don't have these qualities in your life, you're nearsighted and blind and forgetful that you were cleansed from past sins, he's talking about a believer who almost immediately has taken their salvation for granted. They've made no effort or attempt to grow in their faith in any way. Now, what do we do if we find ourselves in one of these two positions? So as we're talking this morning, you are sitting there feeling like you are either a Christian who has stalled out because you decided that at some point you attained a level that was good enough, or you're a Christian who never really gave much attention to these things and you are now feeling as though maybe you've become forgetful about what Christ did for you. What do we do about that? Should we beat ourselves up over that? Some would. I see absolutely no need to do that. In fact, I always say that's one of our biggest problems. We feel guilty over what we haven't done, and we then become driven by that guilt. Now, what I want to put out there is an idea that if you are coming to that realization that you fit the categories of either of those two types in verses 8 through 9, that what's happening is God is making you aware of the progress that you need to make in your life, and that you need to repent and follow that guidance. And it's that simple. Nobody who's even in verse 9, who maybe you're sitting here this morning feeling like, well, you know what, I got baptized, I never took it seriously, and now I'm feeling neglectful of the gift that God gave me, and I don't know what to do about it. Well, there's a reason why God is showing that to you this morning. And the idea would then be, I need to repent, turn away from that, and do what Peter says. So I'm going to make every effort to grow in these virtues. Does that make sense? Why would God want us to live in guilt, always second-guessing ourselves and never feeling like we're good enough? Did Peter say that? Peter did not say that. Peter spoke pretty harshly about that kind of a condition, but Peter is also writing to wake people up in the midst of the false teaching that they're facing and undergoing, and trying to snap them awake and into alertness about what they need to do. So let's look at some of these things. I'm just going to briefly touch on them. So, verses 5, 6, and 7. I don't believe that this is some kind of a ladder of growth. Okay, some do. Some think that there's like a level here where you start with your faith that Peter said they already have, and then you add goodness, and then you add knowledge, and so on. And I see why some people think that, because of the way that Peter writes, add this to that, add this to that, add this to that. I don't think he's talking about progressing up a ladder. I think he's throwing in a grab bag of virtues that we want to continue to grow in. Now, I make an argument on that out of experience, because as you look around at your own life and the lives of others, you might already see, for example, that you feel like you excel in knowledge but not in goodness. You might already see that you think you're pretty well self-controlled, but you don't know it enough. So we see where we're already better at some of these things than at others of them. If Peter was talking about goodness has to come before knowledge, and knowledge has to become before self-control, and so on, we would not see that we're better at self-control than at knowledge, for example. Because you can't, unless you're being risky, you don't ascend a ladder by skipping rungs, right? You can. I wouldn't. When I'm walking up a ladder, I like it to be as secure as possible, so I'm not throwing my body weight around the side to try to skip a rung on the ladder. How many do that? What? There's at least one of us here that likes to do that. Maybe he's a gymnast. So my point in saying that is to say we look at these things and we take stock of our lives and we ask God to reveal to us where we're weak, where we're strong, how to get from the weak to the strong in these different cases. So he says, add to your faith. I mean, faith is the baseline. Because he starts the letter with that. And he says, you already have faith. You already have the faith. You already have the faith that the apostles have. You don't have to worry about supplementing that faith with some kind of the nonsense that I'm going to write about later in the letter. You know, next time I teach 2 Peter, I'm actually going to start with chapter 2. Even though it's kind of reversed. But I think you can't understand the letter without understanding chapter 2. Which is why I've tried to make a number of comments about, we'll get to that later. But that's why Peter starts with this, that you've already received the faith. And God's given you everything that you need. He's not saying that so that we can say, well, I don't need the Bible anymore because God's given me everything that I need. And I'm just going to go, and I don't need the church anymore because God's given me everything that I need. I'm going to go sit down by the lake on Sunday morning and pursue enlightenment because God told me that's where I can go. Okay, that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's saying in chapter 1, in these first few verses that we've looked at, what Peter is saying is, those guys coming in from the outside saying, let me show you the path to find enlightenment, and let me show you the way to grow in godliness because we've discovered it. What Peter's saying is, against all that, let me tell you, an eyewitness, that you already have everything that you need. And you have the same faith that we do. And we don't need any of that, and neither do you. Because you have the same faith that we do. And then let me tell you how you're going to grow based on that faith. Because you still don't need any of this garbage that these guys are bringing in, talking about this obscure book that nobody reads anymore, and this teaching that they discerned in their own private spirituality. We don't need any of that. You have the same faith that I do, and I'm going to tell you how you tap into growing into that faith. And by the way, it's not going to take any of that because God has given you everything that you need. Okay? So he's not saying we don't need the church. He's not saying we don't need the Bible. He's not saying we don't need the Word of God. In fact, he's going to comment on the Word of God in verses 16 through 21, and he's going to tell them that that Word of God is sure because they themselves, the eyewitnesses, received it as prophecy. He's not talking about prophecy in the sense of foretelling, but New Testament prophecy, which is a confirmed Word of the Lord. So Peter's going to say, everything I'm teaching is confirmed from the Lord and based on me being an eyewitness and transmitting my own faith to you. And now you grow up in that faith. So that's the faith he's talking about. That's the baseline in verse 5. And then many of these are just virtues. Some of them are common cultural virtues. Some of them are obviously Christian virtues. But he wants them to grow in goodness. Does a Christian who is growing in their faith grow in goodness? They should. I mean, probably. They may not excel, depending on their background and what they need to grow out of. But they will see evidence of goodness, creeping into their lives. What's goodness? Yeah, I would think so. It would be, I mean, we might say it's obedience. Learning how to obey the teachings better. Growing in the virtues of compassion and kindness. Those sorts of things. I mean, these are not, I ask the question, these are not esoteric virtues that we need philosophy degrees to understand. Okay? I don't have a philosophy degree. I don't think we need one to understand what he's saying here. So he says knowledge. What's knowledge? This is not now let me be very clear. This is not knowledge about the Bible. This is not growing in our understanding of what the kings were and when they lived and can we trace the patriarchs all the way through and what's the order of the 12 minor prophets and so on. That's not what he's talking about. Then he's talking about deeper insight into the faith that they have. The kind of knowledge he's talking about is this deeper insight into the faith they have that will result in improved living. It's experiential knowledge in the sense that it takes the foundation of the faith and somehow, internally, that's applied so that they know how to live better. It's the gospel becoming real in the life of a person. Self-control, kind of obvious. Categories of self-control in our lives. Moral, sexual, anger, these sorts of things. Christians who are growing in their faith should grow in their understanding of these things, right? And by understanding, I mean practice. If I know, I shouldn't blow up at the driver who cuts me off. But I do it anyway, I don't have self-control in that matter, correct? Even though I know that I shouldn't have done that. And so I would say I don't even have knowledge about that. Because the knowledge is not just what's up here, the knowledge is what's up here that comes out. Okay? So this is what he means about making every effort to grow in these things. So how do I make an effort to grow in that? Well, if I know that I'm prone to blowing up at drivers and then having to hope they're not members of the church after the altercation happens, then what do I do? I give attention to that before I leave the house, correct? I pray about that. I take a scripture that reminds me to be a servant of all, and I tape that thing to my dashboard and to the side of the car, so when I look to start yelling at that guy, I see the note card that says, be a servant of all, and I try to let that scripture seep into my life. I do things to try to help me grow in these things. I don't just say, God, give me self-control, and then leave for the day and hope for the best. Is that making every effort? No, but is the guy who diligently takes steps and who says, you know what, I'm going to even leave a little bit early and take the back roads to work because I know that I always find that guy on M15 who's going 5 minutes below or 5 miles below the speed limit and doesn't use a blinker when he turns. I always find him on M15, so I'm leaving a little bit early to take the back road to try to give myself a head start towards exercising self-control, making every effort. Trying to find these qualities increasing in our lives. I'm not talking about avoidance, because you're still going to run into people on Irish Road, right? And sometimes they drive slower on Irish Road than on M15. How many have found that? Just me. Okay. Me and Wally, okay. But my point is, you give some active thought about how can I make every effort to grow in this area. So what else has he talked about? Perseverance. What's perseverance? To what, in what direction? Yeah, so he's talking about don't look at these things and say, I'm going to focus on self-control today. And then you hit the road, and before you can even make the first turn, you're already yelling and screaming. And so you say, well, I'm giving up. I can't do it. That's not perseverance. Perseverance is the attitude of saying, God obviously made a mistake already. Forgive me and give me the grace and courage to get back on the road, literally and figuratively, and do better. That's perseverance. Perseverance is living with the long view of eternity in mind. Talks about godliness. Godliness. See, a lot of these overlap. And in my opinion, a lot of these say the same thing. Godliness wraps up a bunch of these things. Godliness is the result of actually seeing growth in these areas. How many realize that we can become godly, which means we can become like God, and by that we mean in His character? Okay, obviously not in His essence. We're not talking about becoming gods, but we're talking about becoming like God in His character. That's the growth trajectory that we want to be on. How many would rather look like Satan than like God? Okay, but if we're gonna avoid the one in favor of the other, how many of us realize that we have to do what Peter says and make an effort to grow? Because if we don't, nearsighted, blind, forgetful of the past sins, of being cleansed of past sins. Mutual affection. I think probably other translations say brotherly love. Is that correct? Brotherly what? Kindness. Okay. So the idea there is that we are striving towards these goals together. Okay? In our culture, in our physical location, we have folks that drive in from all over the county and from other counties. There's probably right now at least 3 counties represented here. So to come to the Otisville Church, some folks drive, which means we don't always see each other, except on Sundays, which makes it harder to do what Peter's talking about here. Because he's writing to people that would have been in closer proximity to each other than what we are. And he's reminding them that we strive towards these things together. And so, when a brother or sister does not exercise self-control with me, does that give me a license to not exercise self-control towards them? No. It reminds me that I need to be growing in mutual affection or brotherly kindness towards one another. Right? So Peter's saying we do this together. We're in this together. We grow together. We help one another. Because we're all part of one body. And then he says love. He puts love at the end. He probably puts love at the end, I would think, for a reason. And that would be that it's going to be the remembrance of the love of God in Christ that's going to be the impetus to help us push on through many of these things. But it's also going to be our love for one another that's going to help us grow with one another. And frankly, it's going to be our love for ourselves. It's going to help us not give up when the going gets tough or when we feel like we failed and we shouldn't have. Because we're going to remember that God loved us while we were His enemies and gave us these things to help us grow. So Peter wraps up those ingredients of what a growing faith would look like. And then challenges them to possess these qualities in increasing measure to be productive and effective in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now you get an insight into what I meant by knowledge is not head knowledge, but knowledge for living. Because Peter takes all of these traits, and he says, if you're growing in these traits, your knowledge will be effective and productive. So their knowledge will emanate out in some kind of positive spiritual growth. Any questions through that? Okay. That's good. That's a good insight. Huh?
I do. I think that's really good. Yeah. Good. Jose. Yeah. That's good too. And I think so. I think that, I mean, Peter acknowledges as much as what everyone's been saying when he says, make every effort to do these things. Sometimes we don't progress like we want to, or we fall short because we're not making every effort. And then sometimes we'll blame other people for that, or we'll even blame God for that. But really, it's the fact that we're not making every effort. Because Peter's already said, His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us. Peter does not say God gave you most things and then left the gap that you need to find before you can actually advance in these ways. He said God's given you everything. So we have to take that and make every effort to apply it. So in verse 10, after he's talked about the faith they have, and he's given them a picture of where they should go and a path to get there. Right? So they know where they're going. And he's already said, make every effort to add virtue to your life. And now he says in verse 10, therefore, make every effort. So he tells them again to make every effort. But what does he tell them to make every effort towards this time? Yeah, to confirm their calling and election. Are those things in doubt? I don't think those things are in doubt, unless they become the types of Christians that he's discussed in verses 8 and 9. Because he's already said in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us. So he already acknowledges that they've been called, and now he tells them to confirm, make every effort to confirm that calling and election. By election, he just means you've been chosen into the people of God. So they're part of the people of God. What does it mean to make every effort to confirm your calling and election? It means to do verses 5, 6, and 7, 8, and 9. So he says, we can almost paraphrase him to say, if you're diligent in what I just said, you will confirm your calling and election.
Okay, so if you continue to stay on the path marked out for you, if you continue to make every effort to grow in these ways, then you will confirm your calling and election. Which is what he says in the second half of verse 10. When he says, for if you do these things, except this time that these things are the confirming of your calling and election. So if you're focused on that summary of what do I do to confirm my calling and election? He says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Why? Now, never stumble. Does he mean you'll never sin? No. He means you will never find yourself making negative progress. You will never find yourself stalling out. You will never find yourself becoming forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. You will never find yourself in a position where you don't know how you got there, if you are diligently confirming your calling and election. Now, if you're not doing these things, see, now he says you will never stumble, but there's a prerequisite to that never stumbling, correct? He does not write and say, thanks be to God, you're never going to stumble again. He says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. So the hard part is getting it in our minds. I mean, I didn't wake up this morning thinking I need to confirm my calling and election. But I knew I was going to cover this morning. And I still didn't wake up with that thought. We have to train ourselves to be thinking about these godly things. Not about how do I get ahead at work? How do I get ahead in life? How do I get one over on the neighbor next door that was doing whatever? How do I embarrass that coworker so that I can get the promotion? You know, these sorts of things that we think about that we never want to admit to. When earthly and worldly success are the things that we want to confirm, we're probably not diligently working to confirm our calling and election. So we may find ourselves stumbling in some of these virtues that he talked about, where we wonder, like, I feel like I'm a good person, so why is my first inclination to be negative and rude? Because I spent all day yesterday trying to figure out how I could get ahead over somebody else. Not about how I could exercise self-control and humility and serve somebody else. So Peter's trying to show them there's work involved in an active Christian life. And part of that work is reorienting and reframing ourselves around the goals that God has for us. And that when we do that, that's when we find that we don't stumble. What time is it? I didn't hear the bells yet. I got a couple minutes, I guess. You may have noticed we're trying to start on time. We started early, but it was late, even though we tried to start on time. And obviously we have a few more minutes here. So we don't want to stumble, right? How many of us have stumbled, look back on that, and we're just upset with ourselves? Why did we stumble? Why did I stumble? Because I wasn't diligently confirming my calling and election. I wasn't diligently making every effort to add virtue into my life. I was living for myself, much like I would suspect you would say about yourself in times when you recognize that you would say, I've been stumbling in my faith. It's because I was living for myself. But Peter says, we live for God's calling and election. I hear the bells now. So, and silence, so I don't know what's going on there. But he says, let me try to summarize here and wrap up. If you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter tells us how to inherit eternal life. How many of us want that assurance that we're on the right path?
How many of us want to know that our efforts aren't going to be in vain? And Peter tells us, you have the faith. You have the same faith that we have. You have that faith given to you by an eyewitness who's had the word confirmed by Jesus. And in that faith, God has given you everything that you need to grow in godliness. And if you walk that path and you diligently confirm it in your life, you will not stumble and you will inherit the kingdom of God. He gives us that path. And then it's up to us to walk on it. Okay, so next week we'll start 12 through 21.